May be seated. Grab your Bibles if you can to get there, or your phone, your iPad, your Samsung, whatever it might be. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Man, it's great to see you guys. It's the start of the new year. We got some friends from Arizona here, and hopefully it brings some warmth to us. Some of that desert heat. Yes. Well, I hope everybody had a great week. I know it's been an interesting week for sure, right? And our country needs our prayers like never before and through all of this. And so I know you guys are going to be praying. But we're going to be trusting the Lord through this year, right? Just like we did last year. Last year was a tough year. We had to trust the Lord. And this year, we're going to trust the Lord again. And so Genesis chapter 12, we're going to learn from the life of Abraham. The life of Abraham, and we're doing this series on resilient faith. So we're going to be doing a series from Noah to Abraham to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We're going to end with Joseph, spend more time probably on the life of Joseph, dealing with this whole theme of being resilient, being able to spring back or adjust or adapt through hard circumstances. And so you see, Noah had to live through a flood. He and his family were the only ones left. Now, could you imagine that? That is a huge scene in the Bible. And so, and Genesis covers that. And so, Genesis covers the evidence of creation, the evidence of sin, the evidence that there's evil in the world, evidence that there's a flood, evidence that there's 7 days in a week. It's like, where did we even get that? How do we explain what we see out there in real life? Well, Genesis covers that. And so if you do away with Genesis and debunk Genesis, then you have evolution and you have other theories that you can come up with life. How do we explain life? How do we explain the existence, male and female? How do we explain the animals and the dinosaurs and all of these kinds of things? And so we're not going to get into all those answers, but there's a place called answersingenesis.org, and so they have all these answers there for you that you may have from the book of Genesis. So it's an amazing book, amazing website as well, a lot of answers there. We're going to cover just from Abraham, chapters 12 to 14, 15. So we're going to cover four chapters today. So I hope you got your pen out, hope you got your Bible out. You ready to learn today? Yes. You come hungry today? Yes. I hope so. Yes. There was a guy who, before we get there, there was a guy who lived in Jonestown. It was a small little community. It was in a valley. And he was the only one that had a boat. Small little John boat. He liked to go fishing down the river. But the river, all of a sudden, one night, just flooded the whole town. And he was the only one that got in his boat and survived. Well, he went to heaven. And Peter meets him at the gate. And he goes, "No. You're the guy that survived the Jonestown flood, aren't you?" He goes, "Yes, how did you know that? Nobody, I didn't share my story with anybody. I was just a lone survivor." And he goes, "Well, buddy, I got a surprise for you tonight. You're going to share your story in front of all of heaven, how you survived the Jonestown flood." And he goes, "That is so amazing. I can't believe I'm going to get this opportunity." He goes, "Well, how do I know it's my turn to share?" And he goes, "Oh, that's easy. You're right after Noah." And so Abraham is right after Noah, and so we're going to look right at Abraham. And so I just want to share some fun facts about Genesis, because Genesis has so much information. I could just bore you with information, right? There's just volumes of information. So I'm going to give you just some tidbits of Abraham. So we looked at last week, Adam to Noah was 10 generations. Then the flood hit, and God kept the four seasons. That's interesting, fun fact. So at the end of chapter 8, God says, from here on out, I'm going to keep the four seasons. So God could have changed things after the flood. But he says, you know what, I'm going to keep the four seasons. Winter, spring, summer, and fall. Isn't that amazing? I think that's that little verse in there just kind of caught me. But God kept it. So every time we see a rainbow, then God made a covenant, right? So God made a covenant. Every time we see a rainbow, what does it remind us of? God's not going to flood the earth. That's a promise. God is showing that visible sign to us. Noah had three sons. Who were they? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? So Abraham comes from the line of Shem, right? And so there were 70 nations that came from those three boys. And so the book of Genesis ends with Abraham's descendants becoming 70 in total. That's going to be a blessing to the nations, the 70. All right? So interesting fun fact there. Tower of Babel, it's like, well, why do we have so many languages in the world? How do you explain that? Genesis in the book of Genesis, right? So it's all there. And so another neat little thing, so Matthew 1 traces Jesus' genealogy from the Old Testament. So he goes back to 14 generations from Abraham to David. There's 14 generations. From David to the exile was 14. Then Babylon to Christ was 14 generations. So a total of how many generations there? From Christ to Adam. Ten plus ten plus what? 30? I think it's 52 generations, right? There's 50. 20 plus 14 times 3 is somewhere like that. Well, anyway, we'll figure it out. We need to go back to school. That's what we need to do real quick. How do we recover from that one? I don't know. But Matthew records that. So the Bible records the genealogies, right? We read past them all the time. It's like so-and-so begets so-and-so. This we keep reading on, right? Now here's the interesting fun fact. When Christ came and fulfilled everything from the Old Testament, there's no more genealogy in the New Testament. It's like, well, why did that happen? Because we're linked to Christ. And so we bear his kingship that's going to come from Abraham's descendants, who was David. We're going to bear the prophets. We're going to bear the priesthood because it's all linked to Jesus. And so we have a unique position this side of the Old Testament. And so Abraham, but what Paul does in Galatians 3 and Romans chapter 4, huge chapters of the Bible. We're just going to touch on it just a little bit today. Huge chapters of the Bible because Paul says Abraham is the father of our faith to the Jew and to the Gentile because of God's promise in Genesis chapter 12. And so Genesis is very important to understand. Like I said last week, if you don't understand Genesis, you will not understand the rest of the Bible. Because you may understand the New Testament, but it's like, well, I want to learn more of the Old Testament. How did it all fit together? So we have to understand resilient faith. So Abraham is called the father of our faith. He's the example of our faith. But he's also the start of the Jewish nation. And so here's another interesting thing. Jerusalem is mentioned in Genesis. So you see Egypt is mentioned. So you have these older cities that go way back from to archaeology, right? And so God is like saying, this book has so much evidence. It's super clear, should be super clear, that there is a God who intervenes in human life and in human history to help us along our way. And he wants us to have faith, resilient faith, no matter what happens, even in the midst of our mistakes, in the midst of a famine, which Abraham lived through, the first famine in the Bible. And so the Genesis ends with a famine, right, with Joseph. And so they went through some tough times. How do we get through those things? And so I'm going to give you seven qualities. Peter gives us seven spiritual aspects in his letter to 2 Peter chapter 1, but we're going to look at Abraham today. Seven things. Number one, his obedient faith. Now look at verses 1 to 5 of Genesis 12. It says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country. Don't do that to us right now, even though we may feel like it, right? Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all peoples, now notice this, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is a huge statement. Underline that statement, because it's going to be brought up at the end. And so God comes to Abraham, which is interesting. He was from the Ur of the Chaldees, so he was like from Babylon. He's from the line of Shem, so they lived in around Babylon area. And so the Ur of the Chaldees, so they worshiped the moon god there. And so Abraham's father was named Terah. He lived 205 years old. He was the oldest person after the flood who lived the longest. And so that's an interesting little thing there. And so Moses was the last one to live 120 years. And so in Genesis chapter 6, God says 120 years is the max for living for mankind. And so Terah surpassed that. He was the only one that surpassed that in the book of Genesis after the flood. So Abraham comes on the scene. They leave Ur of the Chaldees. They stop in this place called Haran. And so they were about middle way north of Israel, really, kind of northeast of Israel. And so they were just staying there, and Abraham loses his dad there. And so God comes to him in the midst of loss, and he says, I want you to leave your country. So his probably thought was, wait a minute, we lost dad halfway in the journey, and so we got to go back to Ur of the Chaldees, the way we got to go back. We got to go back east. And so God says, no. Here's a pivotal moment in your life to where you have to trust me. I'm going to bless you because you're linked to Noah and the faithful generations that have come before you, and I want you to know me too, Abraham. Abraham didn't know God yet. We're going to see that in chapter 15. But he knew about God. There's a difference, right? We can know a lot of fun facts about God, but not really know God. There's a moment where we got to put our trust in what he's promising to us. And so Abraham knew about God, but now he listens to God. He was a worshiper of God. But yet inside there was something missing. And it didn't come until chapter 15. But he had an obedient faith. So verse 4 says, so Abraham left as the Lord had told him. Now, he was 75 years when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, nephew Lot, all the possessions they accumulated, and went for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So God says, hey, I want you to leave Haran. Just go somewhere, and I'll show you where to go. No GPS, no nothing. So could you imagine taking your family and going to a place and get them all packed up and say, the kids go, where are we going? When do we know we're going to get there? I don't know. Thankfully for Abraham, they didn't have any kids yet, so it was an easy travel, right? A little lighter travel, a little less whining along the way. But he obeyed this promise. Now notice this, he says, I will make your name great, I'm going to make you a nation, I'm going to bless you and do all these things. So that was a promise that God had made to him. Now when you think about it, what was Abraham focused on? Was he all focused on making his name great? No, as we're going to see, no, that wasn't his main purpose. But God says, Abraham, people for generations, for thousands of years, are going to remember your name because of your obedience to this promise. Could you imagine the weight of this moment with Abraham and God? It's like through you and Sarah, Abraham, at 75 years old, your descendants will touch the globe. His mind had to be like, what? I can't believe what I'm hearing. But he says, I'll trust God. I'll obey God. And so here's the one thing about faith. Faith always should lead us to obedience. Should always lead us to obedience. So obedience is the result that we have true faith. Right? So notice 1 John 2, 3 to 4 here. 1 John says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow, those are some heavy verses, right? It's like, if I claim to be a Christian, then what ought to be the result of my life? I obey Jesus, right, in his words and his commands. I can say I have a relationship with God all day long, but if my life never changes, The Bible says that my faith is a lie. It's an absolute deception. Just because you're born an American, most Americans believe that there is a God, doesn't make you a Christian. Amen. Just like the Jews, they would say, well, I belong to Abraham. So, do you believe in Jesus? That's what Jesus says. You have to come through me. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Right? John chapter 8. He says, you have to believe that I am he. So Abraham and his family was going to bless the world. And it's like, well, how are they going to do that? So Genesis records how God blesses them. But he had to leave. He had to separate. It was a call to separation. I want you to leave your family. It's like, well, why would God tell you to leave your family, your people, your nation? And so he's like an example of a missionary. It's like, I got to leave my homeland to go bless other people. And the way we reach people is to bless them, serve them, love them, care for them. That's what Jesus did, right? So he left his country, he left all the angels, he left his position, and says, you know, I'm going to come and bless the world through dying for the world. God doesn't want us to leave our country, but he wants us to reach our family. But in order to do so, we have to live differently from sometimes our family. Does that make sense? They ought to see there's a difference in us in order to reach them. So our relationship with God and our obedience to God is very, very important. Secondly, he had a worshiping faith. Notice verses 6 to 8. It says, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. That was his GPS moment, the great tree. And just turned by the tree. So the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now here comes the land part. So he built an altar there to worship the Lord who had appeared to him. So God spoke to him first and he listened and he started just to move out and says, as he's walking through the land of Canaan, he goes, hey, look, all this is going to be yours. Your offspring is going to inherit this. Now, Abraham was 75 years old. He had no kids. That's his later argument coming up. But he says, your offspring, I will give this land. But notice he says he was a worshiper. He built an altar there to worship the Lord. There again in verse 8, he says, from there he went toward the hills of east of Bethel and pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called in the name of the Lord. And so he was a worshiper. He used to worship the moon god back in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now he's a worshiper of the sun. Does that make sense? But he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. God, he had a God encounter. And so our new study coming up on January the 20th, you can pick these up there in the back. It's called Encountering God. And so this is a study that for 12 weeks we're going to go through all the way to Easter or past Easter. It's going to be a Wednesday night study. And so I encourage you to pick one up and go through it this year. It's like, I want to build a resilient faith. I want to know God better. I want to encounter God better. Abraham had a God encounter. And guess what? The first thing he did was what? He worshiped God. As you're going to see many times, whenever there was a God moment in someone's life, there was a moment of surrender and trust and obedience and worship. Always starts that way, where we call on the name of the Lord, showing our dependence on God. God, I need you. God, I don't know where you're taking me, but I'm trusting you. You ever been there? And you start to call on his name. It's like, Lord, I need your help. And God, what? He always comes through, right? He always comes through. He always keeps his promise. But notice Bethel and Ai. Now, if you know your rest of your Bible history, which I'm going to kind of give you some, Bethel was very important a place because this is where Abraham built an altar to worship the Lord, right? And so Jacob, his grandson, will come again to meet God and have his God moment at Bethel as well and worship the Lord. And so then after David and Solomon, when Solomon was, the kingdom was divided, God raised up Rehoboam, and Rehoboam divided the north between the south. Remember, we studied that in our footballs and fumbles this fall. And so he went up to Bethel because of the history of Israel, and God says, no, I'm going to have my name be represented in Jerusalem. So he says, no, I don't want people from the north to come down to the south to worship. I'm going to replace the altar and rebuild it at Bethel. And the prophet came and pronounced a curse on that altar at Bethel. But this is just part of the history. The first part of Bethel's mentioned in the land of Canaan. Then Joshua comes in and tries to defeat Jericho, which is the same vicinity, and they were defeated by Ai because of Achan's sin at Jericho. And so this is an historic moment. This place right here has so much history that's rich here. So I don't want you to pass that up, all right? Very important moment. But here's the thing. So our altar, our worship thing, we don't have to offer sacrifices or animals. Thank God for that. We get to enjoy and eat by eating them, right? But here's the thing. It's a picture of our devotion in daily worship with the Lord. And so sometimes we have to build that part of into our life, our faith life, our daily walk with God. Listening to Him, trusting Him, getting to know Him and His Word. Right? You have to build that. And the more you build that, the more you're going to establish your faith in the Lord and become resilient. Thirdly, he had a reliant faith. A reliant faith. Now, this is where he messed up. How many of you ever messed up before in your walk with God? Yes. Abraham is doing well. He's moving along. He's receiving promises. He's worshiping the Lord. He's obeying the Lord. And then a severe famine hits. He gets news of like, oh man, there's no more food. Really like, I'm in panic mode. And so he's just like, we got to go down to Egypt and get some supplies and everything else because we have no resources. Now, could you imagine there's no Walmart, there's no Kroger, there's no Aldi, there's nothing to go to when there's a famine, there's a drought. And you have to rely on, you got to travel further south from where he was to get food. And so he relies on Egypt, which is a picture of the world system. Egypt is always a picture of the world system. And so Abraham makes the mistake of like, hey, I'm in the promised land where God has me. Even though there's a severe famine, am I going to trust God in the midst of that and stay here where he's told me to go? Because God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. You see that part in there? God didn't say, hey, go to Egypt and get food. He didn't call on the Lord. He's like, hey, what should I do here? He just like, well, human reasoning. I got to get food. I got to go to Egypt. And sometimes we make rational, quick decisions that we later regret. All because we're like, well, I'm just thinking earthly versus heavenly. And so he puts his wife in a compromising situation. He says, hey, just tell him you're a beautiful woman. Just tell him you're my sister. Right? Because they're going to see your beauty, they're probably going to kill me. So he was just thinking about himself, right? Most guys do that. This lady's letting you know, right? Just, we're kind of selfish creatures. I thought for sure there'd be a bigger response to that. But he puts his wife in a compromising position with the Pharaoh. Pharaoh ends up marrying his wife, and it's like, what did I just do? And Pharaoh comes to him and is like, buddy, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you just be honest with me? That was your wife. Why did you tell me she was your sister? I would have never done this. Then he blesses him and sends him off, which is a small picture of the Exodus coming in the book of Exodus, where they go down to Egypt and they leave with treasure. But he did not rely on the Lord. And verses 10 to the rest of the chapter 12. And so he had to learn to rely on the Lord better. So he goes back to Bethel, to the place where he pitched his tent and worshiped the Lord, and there he built another altar and a sacrifice. It's like, God, I'm sorry. I'm sure Sarah was probably filling his ear all the way home from Egypt to Bethel. But we learn from our mistakes, don't we? That's how we make progress sometimes. We learn from failure, or we should learn from failure. Who are we really trusting when a pandemic hits? When there's shortages? Are we going to trust the Lord? Are we going to just stay calm? We're going to get unsettled when things happen. Or are we just going to stay at peace, knowing that God's at work? God's doing something. Fourthly, he had a relinquishing faith. A relinquishing faith. In chapter 13, he moves back to Bethel, and they start to settle in, and Lot, his nephew, was with him. And so their possessions and herds were conflicting there, and their herdsmen, and it was just too small of property for both of them to live on. And so they're like, hey, something's got to happen here. So you and Abraham, what he does is like, hey, you take whatever, you get first choice. The Abraham's the uncle here. His nephew Lot came along with him. God gave Abraham the promise. And so you see Abraham relinquishing his right and giving it to Lot to have first choice. That's a huge principle right here. Sometimes what we have to do is the hardest thing is relinquish rights that we think we have or we deserve based on whatever reasoning we can come up with. And God says, whatever you relinquish, I will double what you relinquish. Does this make sense? So sometimes there's family feuds over stuff, and so sometimes we just have to relinquish stuff. And notice what God says to him in verse 14 of chapter 13. So the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, Lot put his own family in compromising when they lived near Sodom. And so the Lord came to Abraham after he made that decision. He says, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring for how long? Forever. You know, it's kind of neat to get it like a vacation magazine. You ever see like these vacation magazines when you go to the doctor's office? You sit there and you see these vacation magazines. And pull them out, and you're like, oh, that's so beautiful, that's so beautiful. It's just amazing, the mountains or the oceans or in the islands. And you're like, wow, man, God's awesome. And sometimes I just have to remind myself, hey, that's mine. Amen. You're like, what? That's not yours, Andy. It's like, yes, it is, because Jesus says, I will inherit the earth one day, right? So anything that we have to relinquish down here, think bigger. That's what God says. Lift your eyes up. Look around. It's all yours. Why? Because we're linked to the owner of it. Lewis and Clark don't own Montana. They just discovered it, right? It's what we relinquish. God always fills your hand with more than what you'll ever let go of. Always remember that. Fifthly, he had a restoring and rescuing faith. A restoring and rescuing faith. Even though there was conflict and quarreling between Abraham and Lot, in chapter 14, Abraham goes after Lot to rescue him. His family got taken captive by these four kings, and so Abraham heard about it, and he goes, we got to do something. So he gets his two friends, Aner and Eshcol, and says, hey, we got to rally our troops. We got to get 318 men. They trained for war. It's like, we got to go rescue my family. They've been taken captive. So this is a huge moment. Here he is, 75, 76, 77 years old in the army. And he says, we got to get some more guys because my family's at stake. And they go and they rescue Lot and his family and get all his possessions back. See, God says, leave your family, but also fight for your family. Try to rescue your family. Try to bring some restoration. Try to bring some healing. That's a fight sometimes, isn't it? It's a fight sometimes, but it's a worthy fight. Even though we may not see eye to eye on things, I will do whatever it takes to help you. That's the kind of mentality Abraham had. That's the kind of mentality we have to have. Hey, if someone's in trouble, we'll gather together and go after this situation. Make sense? Had a rescuing faith. Now we have a rescuing. We have trained people, not in physical battle, but spiritual battle. So we have the Word of God. We have allies like the Holy Spirit and prayer that help us rescue people and restore things. So always remember that. So Abraham went special ops in chapter 14. Could you imagine with his night vision goggles on? Just what? He didn't have none of that. He rode in on a camel and was like, ah! I always wanted to be specialized, but my stomach couldn't handle it, so God made me a preacher, right? Plus, I'm losing my vision, so I got reading glasses out. I was like, I can't even see what I'm shooting at. A rescuing faith. Number six, a giving faith. A giving faith. After the victory that he and his allies had after winning this battle of rescuing Lot and his family and the victory there, Abraham was met by someone special. There were two kings that came to him after this battle. One was the king of Sodom, and the other one was king of Jerusalem, or Salem, Melchizedek. A picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, who was king and priest over Jerusalem. And so he wasn't a prophet, but he was a king and priest. And so Jesus fulfills king, priest, and prophet role over Jerusalem, where he came from. And so, but he meets Melchizedek, and notice what happens. He says, verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. It's like the first communion of the Bible after a victory. Now what's interesting, Jesus establishes communion before his victory. Melchizedek celebrated it afterwards. We celebrate after Jesus' victory, right? But Jesus started it before his victory, like, hey, this is going to happen. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to be the bread. My blood's going to be the wine for you. So they celebrated this victory with bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham, God Most High, El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. He had a giving aspect to this priest and king who blessed him. It's like, wow. That was a one-time deal, right? That's a one-time deal. But he had a giving heart. It's like, hey, we got this bounty. It's not just for us and I'm going to take care of my friends. It's to the Lord too. He had a giving faith. Then he told the king of Sodom, he goes, I have raised my hand to the Lord the first time anybody swore in the Bible. God to God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, I have taken nothing. I will accept nothing that belongs to you, not even a thread or a thong or a sandal, that you will never be able to say to me, I made Abraham rich. What a resolve in his heart. Whew. I'm going to be a blessing because God says I'm going to be a blessing. I'm not going to take anything this world has to offer to give me, to say they made me rich. God is the one who is my treasure. That's what he was saying. And God says to that in verse 15, verse 1, he goes, "Don't be afraid, Abraham, I'm your shield. I am your very great reward. I'm your treasure." Because he knew Abraham's heart, but he had a giving faith. Maybe the key thing for you to grow in being resilient is to learn to trust God with what he's blessed you with. Many of you are so faithful in giving. I'm just going to encourage you to think about this year in my own self. It's like, challenge my heart. Lord, I can't. Whatever I let go of here, you will always bring back. Help me to be better at open-handedness. That makes sense? Because we are here for a short time. We can take nothing with us. Nothing. Why not live open-handedly? It's all his. But the fact that we have a relationship with God, God is a generous God, so he wants us to be like him. So seek to be generous. Seek to be a blessing. And then lastly, a faith in a covenant-keeping God. And a covenant-keeping God. So in chapter 15, God comes to him after seeing his huge progress of faith, is dealing with quarrels, dealing with fighting for Lot, and celebrating an offering to the king and priest of Salem, and talking to denying the bribe or whatever from Sodom there, the king of Sodom. And God says to Abraham in a vision, he says, notice what, don't be afraid. Isn't that amazing? Whenever there's a famine or whatever is going on in the Bible, God always starts off with, don't be afraid. How many of you have lived in fear, right? A little bit this past year, let's be honest. It's like, hey, what's really going on? What's behind the scenes? It's like trying to figure it all out. And God says, don't be afraid. I am your protector. I'm your shield. I'm your provision, your very great reward. And then verse 2, Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, notice his names for God start to change. He called on the name of the Lord, now it's God Most High. He swore by God Most High, now it's sovereign Lord. He's getting to know God more and more as he progresses in his faith, in his walk with God. And he goes, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And so another old city. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir. And God says to him, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and says, Abraham, look up at the heavens and count the stars if you indeed can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Then notice verse 6, which is a huge, pivotal verse in the Bible. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Galatians 3, Romans 4, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 11, key chapters that talk about this event. Paul says, this is how the whole Reformation came about, of this Romans chapter 4 and Galatians 3 with Martin Luther. We are saved by faith alone. But faith that saves never stands alone. It's followed by resilience and obedience and trust, giving and generosity of a changed life. But here is Abraham's salvation moment in Genesis 15. He trusts, this is where he really trusted God, and God says, you know what, I'm going to credit to you the biggest blessing, and that is being righteous before me. Wow. I'm going to forgive all of your mistakes and sins, Abraham, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. Your perfect account because of Christ's finished work. And God established a covenant in the rest of verse 15, chapter 15. He says in verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. He was like, well, how am I supposed to take possession of it? He goes, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each three a year old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, arranged them in halves, and the birds, he shoot up the birds. And in verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. A thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. It was like, did that ever come true? Yeah, Egypt, right? Joseph goes down to Egypt. 400 years later, they come out with Moses. He goes, you, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, Joseph, your descendants will come back here. For your descendants of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, the smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of the sacrifices, the animals, and the day the Lord had made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, all those Kenite people. Now what's interesting here, though, God makes a covenant. Abraham falls asleep. Remember, Adam fell asleep, and God provided a covenant relationship of a wife with him. Abraham now falls asleep. God makes a covenant of a land with him. So in essence, the reason behind, let's show that the last slide there. So this is kind of the scene of the sacrifice. Lay these animals aside. The torch was going to walk through, picturing God's presence, going to walk in between these animals. And so what it pictured was simply this. If whoever didn't fulfill their end of the bargain on this covenant would be like the animals next to it. They would die. And so Abraham didn't pass through the animals. He didn't walk through it. He was over here asleep. God walks through those sacrifices and says, I will put my own life on this. That I will fulfill my covenant to this man over here who's asleep. It's an unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham over the land of Jerusalem and Israel. Now, what's interesting, when you study Genesis 2, the parameters of the Garden of Eden are very similar. You're like, so what's that mean? Move forward. Solomon came as king. He's the one who expanded the borders closest to this land covenant that God had made. He's the only one who brought it close to that. Then the kingdom was divided. History after history, Israel lost their land, got it back, lost their land. Now they got it back, right? Is it even close to these borders? No, it's never been. But what God had promised to Abraham was simply this. You're going to inherit what's really the Garden of Eden. That's the borders. And so when you read Revelation, God says, hey, when you come to heaven, there's a new garden with those two trees in it. That was from the original garden. You're going to have right to eat of those two trees. So when God comes down and settles his on this new earth and the new Jerusalem comes in, the full borders will be on display. And we get to inherit and walk in that city. Isn't that amazing? So what man has failed to do, by God's grace, he will give to us because of the promise that he made, that whoever believes in me will have eternal life, but also have right to the tree of life and be in my presence forever. So what was lost at the garden is going to be restored at the end. Amen? Yes, amen. Now, why is this Genesis 15 important to Galatians chapter 3? I want to show that slide, slide 3. So Paul makes this argument. He says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's who we are, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Goes back to chapter 12. All nations will be blessed through you, so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 15, Paul is simply saying those are two monumental chapters. Why? Because when Abraham saw the stars, think about this, he was seeing his offspring. It's like we only had one son. He was seeing his spiritual offspring, the stars and the heavens. It's like Abraham, through you and descendants on, they're going to be as numerous as the dust of the earth, as the stars are in the heavens. Abraham saw us that day in the stars. That's why God says, look up. You're like, well, how many people are going to be in heaven? Look up. Go to the seashore. Count the sand if you can count it. But here's another amazing truth of Genesis. God's promise was to bless all nations, all people groups of the earth. Right? So Jesus comes along in Matthew 28, says, after he's risen again, he gives the commission, hey, from Jerusalem out, we're going to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And when the gospel goes to the ends of the earth and every language has heard the gospel, it says, then the end will come in Matthew 24. So our mission is not complete yet. And so in Revelation, it talks about in chapter 7, John saw every person from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language in heaven. So God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 will come true. Amen and amen, right? That is awesome. So we have a global mission that was given to Abraham. So what is our message? We're saved by faith through grace, through the covenant work of Jesus Christ, who passed through all the other sacrifices of all of history. It says, I will give my once and for all sacrifice to put away with sin forever. All we're doing is like watching and just trusting. Amen. Father, we thank you today for your amazing, amazing grace and love for our life. Lord, how you stepped into this person named Abraham and Sarah's life. Lord, in the midst of grief, in the midst of famine, in the midst of mistakes, in the midst of victories, you just stepped in and walked in and blessed them. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's someone in this room, maybe grew up in a family, a Christian family, or their parents or grandparents, but they have never personally trusted in you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they would do that today, right now. They would call on your name, the only name by which we can be saved, and just say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me. Lord, I put my trust in you today. Because I want to know where I'm going. I want to go to the land that you're going to show me, this place called heaven. And one day I want to walk around it. I want to enjoy it. Okay, but I want to be there with you, the God who saved me, and Jesus who saved me. I want to see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to see all those stars that you had saved. And Lord, help us be those stars on this earth. As Paul mentioned, that we would shine like stars, holding forth the word of truth. And Lord, our world needs the gospel truth like never before. Help us, Lord, get it to the ends of the earth. And may we see it in our day. Thank you for the work of Wycliffe and the work of Faith by Hearing, trying to get the good news to people all over the world in their own language. So, Lord, we just thank you that we get to see the redemption history through Abraham to Jesus to us, carrying on this mission of faith. We trust you for it. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.